Have everyone turn over to the first epistle of John. That which was from the beginning. John's going to start talking about the beginning. Understanding the beginning is important. If you don't understand the beginning, you don't understand where you are. And if you don't understand the beginning or where you are, it's hard to have hope for the future, right? The average person is walking around in a daze today. I think I mentioned last time I was here, they did some research and they found that, what is it, about 25% of people interviewed didn't know that the earth revolved around the sun. And I just found out this last week that 1 in 10, you know, on your computer where it has HTML on your computer addresses, they did some questioning in the street and they found that 1 in 10 people believe that HTML is a venereal disease. And we think we're getting smarter. I don't know that we're getting smarter, are we? Things are getting more complex. And we have to scramble to just keep up. But John's wanting to start from the beginning. And it's important. The Bible starts from the beginning, doesn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if you don't get that right, everything else is sabotaged in the Bible. I ran across some interesting history this last week or so, and it was about Richard III. Anybody ever hear of Richard III? Let's see. Shakespeare did a play about Richard III. He was supposed to be kind of a scoundrel. In the play, he was kind of a conniving person. In reality, he was a conniving person. His brother passed away, and he had a lot of influence in the upper part of England and with the church, and so he had the church declare his brother's marriage invalid, and so the two boys that were supposed to be king were put in the tower, they just mysteriously disappeared, and nobody knew what happened to them. They just went away. And so Richard was declared king, Richard III. And he was supposed to have been a hunchback with a withered arm. And he came up with some pretty good laws. But he had two uprisings. One, the first one, he was able to put down. And he executed the originator of that idea. Then the second second uprising was against the Tudors, and Richard got his army together. His army was about 7,000, and the other army with the Tudors was about 5,000. So he was feeling pretty secure that they met on a big battlefield, and he looked over, and there was kind of just a small group of people protecting the I think it was John Tudor on the other side. So he thought, hey, let's get him. If we can kill him, we've got it. So he grabs some of his guys and they take off to get Tudor. And he goes smashing in with his horse and kills one of the important supporters of Tudor, and then kills the flag bearer that was holding up their standard. And But they caught him just before he got to Tudor. Have you seen the Halbert? I think it's what it's called. Let's see. One of the instruments that they have, halberd, H-A-L-B-R-E-D, halberd. I'll describe it. You've probably seen it. They have about a 6-foot staff. It's a big, pretty heavy material, and they have a couple of pieces of metal that come up from that. And then on the top of the staff, they have an axe head. It's kind of a decorative axe head that's pretty wide at the outside. On the end, they have a long spear point, and then on the back side, they have a hook. Have you ever seen those? Okay, they get this axe razor sharp, And the spear is to kind of help protect you from charging knights. You know, their horses come stomping in on you, and they've got all this heavy armor, and if you're not careful, you just get trampled down just like grass. So they've got these spears, and so they can stick the bottom in the ground and hold the front out, kind of fend off the knights and their horses. And then that hook is supposed to be able to pull the knights off their horses. And so that's what happened to Richard. He got in there and got to wailing away, and some of the fellows grabbed him with their hook on their halberd and pulled him off and finished him off. He was supposed to have lost his crown, and they were supposed to have stripped him down and threw him over a horse and buried him under one of the churches in central England. And this was the church in Lancashire that King Henry VIII had torn down when he had a falling out with the Catholic Church. Well, there's been this society of Richard III, and they didn't think he was a bad guy, and they didn't think he was a hunchback, and they thought he was a pretty good fellow because he passed some good laws, and so they wanted to find out about him, and so they did research until they finally found out where this church was supposed to have been. And where the church, much of the church was supposed to be, was a big parking lot behind the governmental buildings in Lancashire. So they thought, well, maybe they'll let us dig up the parking lot. And so they got permission to dig up the parking lot. It was so interesting. Right out in the parking lot, in this one area, was this great big R painted on the pavement. And why would anybody have an R painted on your parking lot pavement? Have you ever seen one? So they decided to start there, and they got down about 4 feet, and the front end loader, or the backhoe that they were using, scrapes up this femur leg and scrapes part of the bone off, and they find a skeleton right there. Oh my, that's interesting. It couldn't be Richard, but they start running down this long line, and they start hitting foundations. And they realized that these foundations are from the church. They had one section, one wing, where the priests or the monks stayed. Then they had their chapel, and they found where that was. And then they found out from a couple other swaths where the church was. And they realized that this R was right in the middle of where the choir would sing. And that's where he would have been buried. So they bring out this specialist in archaeological digs and digging up skeletons and so forth. And this lady starts digging up this skeleton, and they pull out the skull, and they find that, wow, this person must have had it pretty good because they have bad teeth. They must have been able to have access to sweets and junk food and lots of starches. The average person was eating barley and squirrels, so they didn't have bad teeth. But this one, and this was a person who was under stress because the back teeth had been ground down from grinding your teeth from being nervous all the time. I thought, that's interesting. And then they got down in there and they started digging up. They found the spine. They came through a bunch of twisted ribs. Thank you. The R word, ribs. And they started coming up the spine. They found it, and all of a sudden it took a hard left at a 60-degree angle, and they realized this person had scoliosis. This person would have been considered a hunchback. And their arm, they didn't find that the arm was withered, but that when you're walking around like this, it makes it look like your arm is withered. They got real excited. So they dug up the skeleton, and they took it to the laboratory, and they ran it through an MRI machine. And they found that it was a man who was about 30 years old, and that was about how old Richard III was when he passed away. And they found that he had had about 10 injuries, 10 scrapes against the bone at least. He could have had injuries that were just soft tissue. But 8 of the 10 were around the head, where he'd had lost his crown and his helmet. And they thought, wow, this is something. So they took out a tooth and they ground it up, and they used the tooth to come up with the mitochondrial DNA. And they started looking up his family, and they found out that his sister had had a line of family members, and they had moved to Canada, and one of them was making furniture in Canada. So they found this relative in Canada and did a mitochondrial DNA test on him and found out it was a perfect match. So they found all this information about Richard. History is really interesting, isn't it? You can't make good decisions without knowing history. And I'm thankful for the Bible that gives us the history that we need to know to make good decisions, aren't you? And I'm thankful for our buddy John here, who's going to tell us some good stuff that comes from history so that we'll be able to know the past and be able to understand the present and have hope for the future. Because we're living in a really insecure age. When C.S. Lewis was a little boy, his family lived in Central Ireland. His dad had a job there. And he had the sweetest mom you could ever imagine. She was she was really a brilliant person. She had degrees in math and so forth. And she taught C.S. a couple of languages and really helped him in school. Then one day, couldn't get in to see mom. Couldn't get in to see mom. She was sick. And he didn't realize it, but his mom had come down with cancer and she passed away. And his dad was so devastated, he couldn't be there for the boys. So the boys didn't have their mom and they didn't have their dad, and they were sent off to school. And that's when he gave up his belief in God, because he'd prayed for his mom and nothing good had happened. And he realized that when he was around his mom, two wonderful things had happened to him. He felt safe and he felt free. He felt safe and he felt free. Who in your life makes you feel safe and free? They love you and accept you for who you are, so you're free and you can depend on them and know that they care about you, so you feel safe. Isn't that what God is wanting to do for his people? Wanting us to feel safe and wanting us to feel free. And I want you to think about that as we look through this first chapter of James, or John, excuse me. Come on, Jim. That which was from the beginning. So John's going back. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. I think if you had all these experiences, you could be a witness, couldn't you? Witnesses can't tell what they heard somebody say somewhere else, can they? That's hearsay. But they can tell what they have seen, what they have heard, what they have touched. That's a good witness right there. And their testimony can be listened to in the court. Concerning the word of life. What's he talking about here? The word, the logos, the word of life. Who is the word of life? Jesus. Jesus is the word of life. The word. All of this that we're going through today are words, aren't they? But they mean something. Words represent something. Words mean something. And God means something. He is. And John wants to talk to us about the word of life. Not just the word that means something, but the word that brings life. You want life? Here's where it's going to be found, right? The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that we have seen and heard, and we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. Fellowship is one of the most wonderful things. And this church was designed for fellowship, wasn't it? We get together once a week and we remember God and we learn and we grow and we open ourselves to the Holy Spirit and we sing and we have a potluck. And Mrs. Crabtree had a salad yesterday at Berry Vale that she just fell absolutely in love with. And she went in and asked the people the recipe for it. And she went over to the market there in Berry Vale and got all the stuff. And she's just so happy that you're going to get to have some of her salad.
But who did give you the recipe?
What did they give you? Told you a little bit of stuff that was with it? Okay. So you're going to get a little bit of the stuff that was in this salad she really liked yesterday. But to be able to sit around tables with people that you know that are safe, that'll accept you for who you are, accept your scratches and your wrinkles, and love you. Fellowship is a wonderful thing, isn't it? You know, there are people wandering around that don't have fellowship. We had a community choir at Mount Shasta for a few years, and it was open to anybody in the community. And we had a bunch of folk who weren't Christians. They were New Age people, but they came to the church. And they really enjoyed that. They'd get that sparkle in their eye that you get when you go to church, from the fellowship, from being around people that love you and care about you. That's what churches are supposed to be for, isn't it? So you can see Jesus with skin on. And so we had a lady that just passed away a while back, and of all the places that she wanted her service to be, it was in our church, because that's where she had all the good experiences. And I think, isn't that wonderful? That someone had come to your church and sang in a choir. They didn't sing for our church. It was just a community choir. And they sang a lot of spiritual music. But that was where she had her heart touched and got the picture. This is fellowship. This is good. This is safe. And this is freedom. And so they're going to have the service this afternoon. But fellowship is wonderful. Fellowship is a marvelous thing. Have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father. So what is it that makes the fellowship in this building wonderful? It's the fellowship with the Father, isn't it? That's the inspiration of the great fellowship we have with each other. And the fact that we love each other. We've been loved by God, and that gives us the safety and the ability to love each other. And we have been shown by God what is love through who He is and His commitment for us. And His commands. His commandments are all about love, aren't they? The more I love, the more I look like the Ten Commandments. The more I look like God, the more I love God, the more I look like the first four. And the more I love you, the more I look like the last six. So the fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. C.S. Lewis remembered when he was a kid that his older brother took this can lid. I guess it was like, you know, you get these cookies in cans, and their box is about this big, and they have guess tins. Excuse me, Mrs. Crabtree, a cookie tin lid, and he turned it over and got moss and got little tree looking things and had a little piece of mirror on the bottom so it looked like a creek or a little pond, and he got little this and that, and he decorated up, and he showed it to his brother. And C.S. says, it was just overwhelming. He looked at this little thing, and he couldn't stop looking at it. He got more and more excited, and later on in life, he called that experience joy. That was joy, just looking at that. It just turned the lights on in his whole life, and he couldn't stop thinking about it. And it affected the rest of his life because it brought joy to him. And that isn't that interesting? Your joy may be full. God wants your joy to be full. It's not just He's trying to suck out the good times. He wants your joy to be full. And that's why God is who He is. And that's why He opens Himself up to us. And that's why we can have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And our joy is full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. When I was in the service, I did a lot of walking in the dark. And I got so that I'd rather walk in the dark than in the light. I don't like flashlights because they cast shadows in the wrong way and you can't really tell what's going on in front of you. I like to walk in the dark. But I don't want my life to be in the dark, do you? I don't want to make decisions based on darkness. I want to be able to see and know what's going on and make good decisions. How about you? You know, We certainly don't know what's going on in America tomorrow or tomorrow afternoon, but we know that things are going to get rough before Jesus comes. And we're thankful for the light that God gives us so that when it gets rougher, you don't have to have your heart broken. C.S. Lewis had his heart broken because he prayed for his mom and God didn't heal her. As a kid, we don't understand, do we? And he spent a lot of years as an atheist before he came back. He was the most reluctant, says he was the most reluctant Christian in all of England. But he couldn't disavow God. And so he came back. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What does walking in darkness look like? It's ignoring what God says, isn't it? There are a lot of folk who think they're Christians and they know absolutely nothing about what God says. They are cultural Christians. You know, like they say, kids usually choose the religion of their mother, but they have the level of commitment of their father. So if dad stays home and drinks beer and watches the football game, they think that's what Christians do. And so they grow up being a cultural Christian, telling everybody, yeah, I'm a Baptist or Seventh-day Adventist or Presbyterian or whatever, but they don't know anything and they don't do anything. But God calls us to walk in the light, doesn't he? But verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So God's light, God's commandments, God, what God says, helps us to love each other and points us to the salvation given through Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? That's what it's all about, isn't it? Remember Sib Kiss? See it big and keep it simple. In a project, they say Sib Kiss, see it big and keep it simple. We human beings tend to see it small and complicate the daylights out of it, don't we? But God's calling us to see it big, and this is it, this is it. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. John's telling us something that's very important. The first step in getting repaired is to realize you're broken, right? If you don't realize you're broken, why are you going to want repaired? You know? Are we all broken here today? Is there anybody with the arrogance or ignorance to look anyone in the face and say, I'm not broken? I'm not a broken human being? I hope not, because the first step in salvation is admitting that I need a Savior. If we confess our sins, that's if we admit that we're broken, and we'll be specific, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much? All unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord. All unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Wow. Anybody here got the guts to call God a liar to his face? I don't think so. My little children, chapter 2, these things I write you so that you may not sin. There's a better way, isn't there? There is a better way. There's a way that's better than self-destructive behavior. There's a better way than hatred, bitterness, anger. It's God's way. And John's saying, we want to go the better way, God's way. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, so you don't need to throw up your hands and give up, right, because I'm broken? That's not a bad thing. That's the way things are. But he's saying that don't give up. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So who has eternal life? Everybody. Jesus has given everybody eternal life. Now, not everybody's going to want to accept it. But he's already given everyone the gift of eternal life. Now, by this we know that we know him if we do what? Keep his commandments. Okay. When I was a kid, I thought God just came up with these laws to make everybody miserable. Because we can't do it. I thought maybe he was just trying to rub my nose in the fact that I'm a failure. And he's got his commandments up here, and if I can get perfect, he'll accept me. But that's not what it's about, is it? No. We know we're broken. We will never be perfect this side of the kingdom. We will never be glorified this side of the kingdom. But we can be saved this side of the kingdom, can't we? We can be sin-free because we're in Jesus Christ. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. So by listening to Jesus, I get the love of God perfected in me. Wow. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So you and I have an opportunity to live out Jesus' life in us, don't we? So when other people see us, they can get a little glimpse of what Jesus was like. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he wants people in your neighborhood and where you work and where you get your groceries to say, if they've seen you, they've seen a little bit of the kingdom of heaven, because that's who you are. You're a kingdom of the heaven person. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. You know, it's so interesting to me that the whole mess that we're in today started way back when Satan felt that God was arbitrary and not loving, that God wasn't about safety and freedom. God was about control and slavery. And he got the angels in heaven to believe this because he was a great liar. And he got Adam and Eve to believe that because he's a great liar. And he's still lying today, isn't he? And the more we know about God, the more we realize that the new commandments and the old commandments were all about love. And God is love. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write you, which thing is true to him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. So the kingdom of heaven is all about love, isn't it? Loving God and loving your fellow man. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. In verse 15, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. This next section is interesting because it's so misunderstood by the Christian community today. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. We hear a lot about the Antichrist, and there are people who think that the Antichrist is going to pop up one day and lead the world down the wrong path. But we know that's happening right now, don't we? It says, even now many Antichrists have come. So it couldn't be some guy in the future, because there were already a lot there. By which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. for they had not been of us, and they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of these things were of us. Okay, the Antichrist is really, verse 22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. And I think if you look around the world, you can see the Antichrist movement growing. Wow, I was looking at the news a while back, and there are those after Christianity, tooth and nail. There is a hatred for Christianity today all around the world. The Antichrist is at it. The devil doesn't care which road you're on, just so as it doesn't lead to Jesus, right? Verse 25, and this is the promise that he has promised us. What promise? Eternal life. Thank you. Thank you so much, John. And at the last of this chapter and the first of the next chapter, verse 28, now little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And then he says on the first of chapter 3, and I think this is next to John 3:16, I think this is the most beautiful verse in the Bible. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Judy was reading a book about the orphan train. And there were how many kids in New York City at any one time wandering around? They'd lost their parents. They'd come over on ship, and their parents had died, and they were just out there scrounging around trying to find 10,000 in New York at any time. $250,000 kids were sent on trains out west to be adopted. They would just pull into a station, and people would come from around and pick up some kids and take them home. A lot of them had tragic stories, as you can imagine. They were picked up by people who wanted slaves and not children, or who wanted to abuse children and not love children. But can you imagine the beauty when you think about that? We are like those children standing on that train station, wondering who's going to pick us up, wanting somebody to pick us up, because they just put you back on the train and you go back to New York and you try it again. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And so God is walking down that train station platform, and he gets right in front of you and he says, would you like to go home with me? Would you like to be my child? Would you like to be safe? Would you like to be free? Would you like to live in safety and freedom? And that's what he's offering us. And I want to thank you for being here today, because you're the kind of person that appreciates that gift that God has for us. You're here right now because Jesus and his gift of eternal life is appreciated by you. And I'm thankful to be your friend. I'm thankful to know you. I'm thankful to have fellowship with you, because we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? I'd like to invite you to stand, and I'd like to have prayer for you right now. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this wonderful two chapters that John has shared with us. Thank you that this is our heritage. This is our history. You created us in the beginning. You created the heavens and the earth. You've given us life. Even though this world has turned its back on you, you have not turned your back on this world. Even though we deserve death, you've given us the life that really belongs to your Son. Even though that we deserve death, your Son has died for us. Thank you for each person here today. What a privilege it is to be in this community of believers. What a privilege it is to love each other and love you. What an honor it is to know that we have eternal life and that we can look forward to representing you throughout the universe and telling the beings in the other parts of the galaxies, the other parts of the universe, how wonderful it was and how you treated us. Thank you for bringing us together today, and thank you for the Sabbath. We give you the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.